You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Daniel chapter 3, are you there? Great, let's bring our hearts before the Lord one more time before we dive in. Jesus, we are so thankful that we literally have the opportunity to read your words. Lord, you have given us an understanding of who you are, of who we're called to be. And Lord, through your scriptures, both Old and New Testament, you address the very matter of our lives today. So God, would we be humble? Would we have ears to hear? Would we be willing to be both convicted and encouraged, admonished and lifted up? And Lord, would we apply what we're learning today with joy? Lord, we remember your people, Israel. Would you please protect them? Lord, from attacks from the Houthis and from Hezbollah, Lord, would you watch over your people? Would you give their leadership wisdom? And Lord, would you return the hostages that are still being held captive today? Lord, we know your ultimate plan is to bring your people to yourself. So God, do a mighty work in them. Open their eyes to see Jesus as Lord and Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Well, Daniel chapter 3, if you are new with us, we've been going verse by verse through the book of Daniel. And Daniel is an incredible Old Testament book. It's filled with fascinating narrative. It's filled with prophecy, which has been both proven and is also future to come. It's filled with history that you can look back beyond just biblical sources to affirm that it is true. And we have been covering throughout the book of Daniel the life of this young man, a teenager who is taken from his homeland in Jerusalem, out of Israel, after Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire wiped out Jerusalem in 586 BC. He takes Daniel captive. Daniel spends years being trained to be one of the king's counselors, and we find out that Daniel is an incredible man of God's character, who stands for righteousness and truth, even in the face of difficulty. Even when he's under pressure, he is a man who worships the Lord and the Lord alone. Daniel, fortunately, is not alone in his community. He's got these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they all together worship God as God begins to move in their life and to raise them into formidable positions within the Babylonian Empire as Jews. And if you've been with us the last couple of weeks of Daniel, we looked at King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was the head of the Neo-Babylonian dynasty. He reigned for 43 years. He was a powerful king. He had great military conquests, and he was also ruthless and rash. A man of mighty stature and power, and a man who was an infant in his emotional stability. And we'll see that play out. King Nebuchadnezzar has this terrifying and terrible dream, and he doesn't know what it means. And so he tells his wise men, unless someone can both tell me my dream and interpret it, I'm going to start killing all of you. And he systematically begins killing the wise men in Babylon. And Daniel goes before the king and says, O king, give me time. Let me seek my God, who is the living and true God, and he alone will reveal the dream. And sure enough, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego seek God's face in prayer, and God reveals the dream to Daniel. And Daniel also interprets the dream. And the interpretation is about the Neo-Babylonian dynasty. In the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw this huge statue and the head was made of gold. And Daniel tells him, you, king, are the head of gold. God has given you authority and power over all the earth. Even the animals come into your kingdom for the purpose of finding food and shelter. You, O king, are great, but your dynasty will not last forever. And the second part of this statue, the chest and the arms are made of silver, representing the Medo-Persian Empire, which would come onto the scene after the Babylonian Empire. And then you have the waist of bronze and the midsection of bronze that represents the Grecian Empire with Alexander the Great. And then you have the legs of iron representing the Roman Empire, which was to come after Alexander. And then you get to the feet, and it's this mixture of clay and iron representing the future kingdom that is to come, that will usher in the Antichrist at the end of days. And the king is so amazed, so in awe, that Daniel could interpret this dream. That let's back up to chapter 2, verse 46. Here's where we'll begin today. Here is the king's response to Daniel interpreting the dream. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." At first glance, what's going on with Nebuchadnezzar? He's worshiping. Now, granted, he's at the feet of Daniel, so he's a little off, but, you know, hey, it's his first time, right? Is what he speaks true? 100%. What he speaks is true. The only one who could do this is the true God. He continues in verse 48, and it says, "Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon." What a significant position for Daniel. Literally becoming second in command in the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time. Verse 49, "Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king," or in other words, in the king's court, so that he could advise the king in a moment's notice. He was the king's go-to guy. He was the one that was called upon when there were affairs or matters of state to be handled. Daniel was put in charge. And at first glance, it seems as if Nebuchadnezzar is coming into his own worship of the God of Israel, the true and living God. But I want us to pay attention to something today that is so important. I've titled the message "Authentic Faith and Superficial Faith." We all know what authentic means. It's the real deal. Superficial means it appears to be the real deal until you dive into the details and you find out it's a fake, it's a fraud. And in our own life, I know this. If you know the Bible story that we're going to go through today in chapter 3, all of us want to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No? All of us want to be those men. We want to be in their likeness, their character, to stand for truth, regardless of what's being thrown at us. But might I encourage you, as we go through this chapter today, to pay attention. The only way to become a man or a woman after God's own heart, like those three men, is that the king Nebuchadnezzar has to first die in us, because he's in all of us. And here's how we know that. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." Nebuchadnezzar, you're so close. In the previous chapter, it finishes with him doing what? Worshipping, or at least proclaiming that Daniel's God is the true God. And then by the time we get to chapter 3, we're not exactly sure how much time has gone by, but now Nebuchadnezzar has built a 90-foot by 9-foot statue of gold within the province of Babylon that would have been placed up on what's called a ziggurat, or this giant platform, for the very purpose of worship. Oh, and by the way, the entire statue is made out of what?
Gold.
Oh. Well, do you remember the king's dream that he had in chapter 2? King, the head, which is your dynasty, is gold, but your dynasty will not last forever. And it seems as if Nebuchadnezzar has done some reflecting, hasn't he? God gave this interpretation. God, in his sovereignty and in his full power and control, has told Nebuchadnezzar what the future will look like with the coming kingdoms. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, "Not on my watch. I think I'll do it different because I know better than God. I'm going to make a statue of gold representing my eternal dynasty, which I will establish according to my power." And we see that that momentary confession of God was nothing but superficial faith. And it's easy for us to go, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, come on, what a bonehead." But guess who that bonehead is? That's nice. I was going to say me. But yeah, it's you. It's us. And here's what I mean. How many times has God in our life revealed himself in a powerful way, answered a prayer, done something that only he can, and we go, "Oh, God, you're amazing." And the next week, our tire goes flat, and we're like, "Do you even care? Are you even there?" Or with more serious matters of life in which we begin to question, "God, do you really see and love me? Do you really care about me? Can you really do this? Because I don't know. It's not going the way that I would like it to go." And although Nebuchadnezzar is completely wrong, it's not hard for me to see myself in King Nebuchadnezzar. How quickly I forget. And the reason that we often forget is we become distracted. In the moment when God does whatever it is he does, we're in awe. But unless that draws us into relationship with him, which means reading his word, understanding who he is and who he's called us to be, well, the busyness of life will just take over the next day. Work. Or kids or grandkids or building our finances or dealing with health issues or going here or going there. And before you know it, a week's gone by and then 3 months and then a year, and you realize you've been stunted in your growth and you've forgotten what God has done. And all of a sudden you begin to build your own golden statues. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar is experiencing. Self-worship results in superficial faith. Nebuchadnezzar is all about self. Nebuchadnezzar. He's all about building his own kingdom and his own empire. And it's evident that he doesn't have a relationship with God, because this is in direct response to what God said was going to happen. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "No, it's not. I'm going to make it happen differently." It's good for us to pay attention in our own lives. Are we walking in authentic faith, or are we walking in superficial faith? And we're going to unpack both today as we continue to go through this story. I want us to understand that it is important for us to beware of building our own kingdoms. Beware of building our own kingdoms. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this is one of the most difficult tensions to hold as a believer. Well, what's the difference between my kingdom and God's kingdom? I mean, if we're working together, shouldn't it just be his kingdom? Beware of building your own kingdom. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar does. He rejoices. He's thankful for what God has shown him. And then he chooses to go his own way. And we're not that different oftentimes. We know in a dating relationship, hey, I should have this sexual fidelity that honors Jesus. I know that. I've read it. I've heard it preached. I've heard it taught. My parents remind me. And then I what? And we go the way of the world. Or we know that in business, we're to be men and women of integrity. If we're an employer, we should be putting people above profit. That flies in the face of culture. But if at the expense of making money in our businesses, we're not revealing who Jesus is in our business practice, then what in the world are we building? Just our own kingdom. Or in family relationships. I don't know about you, but I really look forward to vacations. Anybody else look forward to vacations? But it's so easy for me to go, okay, only a month and a half left before I get to go here. And we start missing all that God has in between, and my comfort and my leisure for my own family becomes priority. And now I'm building my own kingdom instead of pursuing the discipleship or the discipline or the opportunity to build others that God's putting before me in the daily grind that I'm just trying to get through. And I have no doubt Nebuchadnezzar was truly in awe in that moment. But he got distracted with the daily things that we all do. And because he wasn't rooted in God's word and pursuing a relationship with the living God, anything God did in that moment was choked out. And he began building his own kingdom. Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." All these things doesn't mean everything you want. It means what? Everything you need will be added to you. So that when you seek first God's kingdom in business, it doesn't mean you can't be a successful businessman or successful businesswoman. It doesn't mean that you can't make a profit. But what it does mean is that the way that you do it should honor Jesus Christ, so that the people nearest to you that you employ know that he's your Lord and Savior, can see something different in your business compared to the last business that they were at, where they were treated like a pawn. Or in a dating relationship. As young adults, we talk about this all the time. We can either be people who take from others and see men or women as a conquest to have for ourselves. That would be building your own kingdom. Or you could seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and see that dating opportunity as a time to steward that person, so that whether you end up married or whether you end up breaking up, they are closer to Jesus because you walked in a way that honors him. Not easy to do in our culture, but it's what God calls us to. Consider what you are a part of. As a parent, a grandparent, married, single, working, retired, pickleball player, beach walker, dog groomer, I don't know. Whatever it is, God's given you something to steward. Are you building his kingdom or are you building your own? May we walk in his ways so that we can build his kingdom. We continue. Verse 2. "And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces." Everyone who is just named there is a person of what? A person of influence. This is good leadership on Nebuchadnezzar's part, applied in a really bad way. But it's good leadership. I'm going to get all my leaders together. We're going to get them on the same page for one purpose. And here's the purpose: to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You get the picture. Anyone who's anyone has been invited to this ceremony. And there is this 90-foot by 9-foot gold statue, probably on top of something that was already another 30 or 40 feet built up. And it would have stood out among this flat plain in the province of Babylon. And there's thousands of men, all holding authority and power somewhere in the kingdom. And they're waiting. And here's what they're waiting for. Verse 4. The herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, all musical instruments, in symphony with all kind of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image." If you're taking notes, circle that word worship. You shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. A couple of things that I want to draw out of here. King Nebuchadnezzar gives a very clear command. The moment you hear the music, you are to do what? Bow down and worship the image that I have made. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what the image looked like, but if I'm thinking about King Nebuchadnezzar and there's a 90-foot statue, it probably looks like King Nebuchadnezzar. It's like, whoa, weird. It just came out that way. I don't know what happened. But isn't it interesting how the very things that we often build in our own life are these reflections of what we want to present to other people? We may be smart enough not to build a 90-foot gold statue to ourselves, but it's just so easy to get caught up in lifestyles or vehicles or the types of homes we have or the body that we have or the hairstyle that we have or the clothes that we wear so that we can show people, this is who I am and I'm amazing. Because self-worship leads to superficial faith. It's just faith in ourselves. And it's what Nebuchadnezzar has fallen prey to, and it's what's so easy for us to fall into. Both unbelievers and even as believers, we can get caught up in this. Interesting to me that Nebuchadnezzar chooses to use music as the initiating factor for worship. Now, we do this on a Sunday morning. We come in, we sing 3 to 4 songs for the purpose of giving praise and honor to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who deserves all glory for what he has done by paying the penalty for our sins. The music that you listen to and the way that you worship are very intertwined. I rejected this as a teenager. And early on, don't laugh, Dad. You tell your dad, you tell your mom, well, I just like the beat. They're like, son, you don't have any beat, but have you listened to the lyrics? It doesn't honor the Lord. And we go, well, it's just music. Do you know that music is almost always attached to worship? Whether it's in the right way, like we do here, or whether it's in the wrong way. And if you don't believe me, as the pastor of the young adult community, it amazes me. You weren't wearing those cowboy boots last week. Yeah, but I went to a Luke Bryan concert, so now I wear cowboy boots. Oh, hey, what are your hopes and dreams? To find a girl in tiny shorts and move to Wyoming and ranch? Where'd that come from? Country music, baby. It sounds silly, but when you play something on repeat over and over and over again, whatever is in it becomes the theology that we often live by, and we don't even realize that we're doing it. And Nebuchadnezzar is a wise leader, poorly applied, but a wise leader. At the sound of the theme music, bow to the statue. And really, the statue is all about who? King Nebuchadnezzar. So that when you bow, it reminds me that I'm in control. That this God who has proclaimed that my dynasty will end, I will feel better about myself being reminded that I'm the all-powerful one. That what I do will last forever. This is flying in the face of Jesus' kingdom, which was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel's interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar also uses fear in order to drive home worship. And it's interesting because many of the world's religions, like Islam, does this. It's through fear that they bring converts into their religion. It's within their own scriptural writings to kill all those who are not part of Islam. You must convert or you must die. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is doing the same thing. And he's also taking nationalism and politics and religion, and he's marrying them all together so that if you don't bow down, it's not that you're just not worshiping the statue, it's that you're guilty of treason, which is punishable by death. And church family, pay attention. We may not be being threatened yet with fiery furnaces, but there are certain government agendas that have been pressed upon our nation that if you do not get in line with them, you will experience serious pushback in your workplaces. You will experience ridicule in your classes, sometimes by both your teachers and your classmates. And I believe the time is coming where real social persecution and possibly physical persecution will be involved when we do not bow down to what our government says is the law, but is truly religion in disguise. And we're already seeing it in matters of all sexuality, aren't we? Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar knows very well what he's doing. And here's the encouraging thing to me as I read this. It reminds me of how great the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It is an invitation. And it's rooted in the love of Jesus who laid his life down for ours and then took it up again after 3 days and was resurrected from the grave. You cannot scare somebody into heaven. You cannot force somebody into heaven. It must be a response to God's love because he first loved us. The difference of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how powerful tyrants work. Pay attention to who you vote for president. Neither of them are Jesus. Verse 8, you still with me?
Yeah.
Ooh, wait a minute. No, we're not going to go to verse 8 yet. I got one more thing to say. I wasn't going to do this, but it's too good not to. If you're taking notes, write down Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We're going to cover a little more of this as we get in deeper into Daniel. But most definitely, King Nebuchadnezzar is an archetype or a type of Antichrist. In Revelation chapter 13... it says the dragon, the devil, gives his authority to the beast who is the Antichrist, and it is the beast who creates an image that must be worshipped, and if you do not worship it, you will be killed. And what's amazing is the Neo-Babylonian god during the days of Nebuchadnezzar was Marduk, and guess what his form was represented as? A dragon. And that dragon gives power to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image, and if you don't worship the image, you will be killed. There are powerful parallels and foreshadowing in Daniel that looks ahead to the end of days during the Great Tribulation. Something to whet your appetite a little bit, or if you want to go to our Revelation study, we unpacked chapter 13 in detail, and you're more than welcome to do that throughout the week. All right, verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Anti-Semitism has been going on for thousands of years, by the way. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. I'm sure King Nebuchadnezzar is probably a bit annoyed that he's having his own decree repeated to him because it's happening in the moment. And he's like, yeah, I know. I made the decree. You don't have to remind me. But then listen to what these Chaldean wise men say, these Babylonian wise men. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom what? Oh, whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. If you're taking notes, circle whom you. These Babylonian wise men make a direct attack on King Nebuchadnezzar. It's your leadership, O king, that put these non-compliant, unwavering, unwilling to bend the knee men in their positions. What are you going to do about it? Now, We know that King Nebuchadnezzar already has a short fuse. When we look at history, even outside of the Bible, and we look at Neo-Babylonian history written during Nebuchadnezzar's time, he had a really big military campaign called the Battle of Carchemish against Egypt right before he became king. The best battle he ever won. But after that, Nebuchadnezzar failed on multiple fronts to, one, completely overcome Egypt, and two, he lost some ground in what was called the Levant area, which was this area of Mesopotamia where there was this back and forth, and people started to actually rebel against Nebuchadnezzar's reign, including the nation of Judah, which is why it was destroyed in 586 BC. I say all that to let you know, it's likely that King Nebuchadnezzar was probably pretty insecure in a lot of his leadership. And I know this, as people, when we get insecure about something and someone calls us out, how do we often respond? Defensive? Just defensive? Angry? We blame shift. We start to point the finger at others. We give excuses. And Nebuchadnezzar is being put to the test. We're going to see his character revealed. As a dad of four kids, I always feel like I'm the guy at this point in my life. I used to not be this, but now after having four kids, when you're a mom and you're at the grocery store with like a two-year-old, like, Mama, cookie. And Mama's like, no cookies. And the kid's like, right in the middle of the store. In that moment, for a lot of moms, is not, oh, I just want to get to the heart of my child and make sure that we can work this out. Moms, what's it about? Be quiet. You're embarrassing me. This is horrible. Like, I can't keep shopping. And then you're like, why is there four abandoned shopping carts over here? It's easy for us to become defensive. It's easy for us to be worried about our image and ourself. And might I encourage you that when you are in Christ, even if you do sin, even if you do make a mistake, even if you're accused of something that you didn't do, the truth of God's word reminds you that you are righteous and just because of what Christ has done by cleansing you from your sin. You have no need to defend yourself. You have no need to get angry. Now, what I'm saying is difficult to do, and I'm still trying to work on this. But what I know is that what Nebuchadnezzar is about to display reveals he is hardly a man of God. Look with me. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And then he takes it one step further. "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Wow. A direct challenge against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. A direct challenge against the God that he knows interpreted the dream that Daniel gave to him. Because Nebuchadnezzar sees himself as how? He sees himself as God. More mighty, more powerful, more affluent, better wisdom and knowledge to set the course of history. And there is no other who could possibly be above King Nebuchadnezzar. What a challenge that Nebuchadnezzar sets. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what a response they give. Here we go. You guys ready? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Can you feel the temperature rising in the room? Here he is, raging, furious, face contorted. These three guys, he's got the rest of the kingdom under his thumb. And these three guys are just a splinter. And yet it has caused him to just become repulsed. And he gives this threat that he thinks is going to beat them into submission. And they simply go, we have no need to apologize or defend ourselves. And what an incredible response. Look at the rest of the response. Verse 17. If that is the case, meaning if you throw us into the fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able, circle that word able, to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will, circle the word will, deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, meaning if God chooses not to rescue us, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Clear as day, isn't it? No one's wondering where these three men stand. They've planted their flag and said, we will not move from this spot. We worship God and we worship God alone, and there's nothing you can do to change that. And I want you to know, for each one of us, in a pagan culture that is getting further and further away from righteousness, God desires for us to stand with the exact same clarity. It's not difficult to come to church or to a Bible study inside the church walls and be a Christian. It's a blessing. It's a joy. We get to fellowship with one another. We get to learn God's word. We get to grow. But this is just the locker room. It's outside the church walls where this is supposed to be put into practice. And there shouldn't be people in our lives guessing where we stand. Now notice, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't go looking for trouble. They're not putting a Christian flag above their cubicle and putting the law of Moses on their cubicle and then saying, got a problem? And, you know, talk to me later or whatever it is at lunchtime. I'll be outside. They're not rubbing it in people's faces. But when it comes time, they're clear as day on where they stand for their faith. Young men, when you're out and walking at the beach, nothing you can do about first glances, but you can control your second glances. And when you walk in integrity, your friends will notice and they will ask questions or they will say inappropriate comments and you'll go, hey, that's not for me. And it gives you opportunity for conversation. Women, if you're with other women and they start to badmouth their husbands, are you willing to speak up and say, hey, I know things are hard at home. I'm sorry. And you should be holding up your husband's arms. How can I encourage you? Not an easy thing to do. But the people that we are in relationship with, the people that are our coworkers, the people that we are seeing in our neighborhoods, they should know where we stand when the opportunity arises. And here is where we see the authentic faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want to unpack five things about their authentic faith. Authentic faith in Jesus as Lord, number one, does not require excuse or apology. It does not require excuse or apology. Or in other words, that means you don't have to defend yourself that you're a Christian. I used to do this all the time. There were certain movies I wasn't allowed to watch when I was young. And my friends would be like, dude, why can't you watch this movie? And guess what my reply was? Oh, dude, because I'm a Christian. That's so lame. Wow, way to win people for Jesus, JC. Why can't you do this? Because I'm a Christian. Why can't you do this? Because I'm a Christian. I don't need to give an excuse. Why don't you just get in line with the DEI that you're supposed to do for that test? Why don't you just bubble in the right answers? Nobody really cares. You just need to take it and pass it. Because I don't believe in it. And it's not right. So therefore, I'm not going to. Well, give me a good reason. I don't owe you a good reason. I don't answer to you. I answer to God. And then you get a pink slip. Authentic faith in Jesus as Lord trusts in God's sovereignty and omnipotence. Omnipotence meaning that he is all powerful. Look at what they say in verse 17. If that is the case, meaning if you throw us into the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is both able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. Since you asked, who's greater than you? Well, it's our God. Now, this is the part of our faith that I think all of us want to believe and often is the easier part of believing. Can God deliver you from anything? Can he heal you from anything? Can he break any addiction? We know this. This is true. He can. The question is, are we actually living out that truth like he can? We know it up here, or we know it on paper. It's not as easy to trust in God's sovereignty, his control, and his omnipotence, his power, when it comes to matters that we try to control. Nebuchadnezzar's trying to control this whole thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are like, hey, we're in God's hands. We're not bowing. Do what you want. It's in his control. Now, the second part that goes with this is number three. Authentic faith in Jesus as Lord submits to God's will alone. Notice verse 17 and 18 have to go hand in hand. They make it clear God is able to deliver and to deliver us from your hand, O King, but if not, meaning they're not just assuming that God's going to rescue them from the fiery furnace. He may choose to let them burn, but they know ultimately they're saved for eternity. This is the harder part of authentic faith. We know God is able, yet do we receive if he chooses not to? That's authentic faith. That's a difficult tension to hold. That's what it looks like when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, your will be done, not mine. This is what he's desiring to do in each of our lives. And might I say that it happens to be the fiery furnaces of our life that do what? They're the ones that grow us. It's the one that proves God's sovereignty and his power. The fiery furnace is the greatest way that we grow in character to be more like Jesus. I wish that wasn't the case. I wish I learned when things were easy. I wish I learned when I had abundance. I wish I learned when everything was firing on all cylinders. But the reality is, I learn best when I come to the end of myself and realize how dependent I actually am on God, because I have nothing left to give. And then he moves and I'm reminded, you are the creator and I am the creature. You are God and I am your servant. You are my father and I am simply your son. This is why the fiery furnace is important. Number four, authentic faith in Jesus as Lord is revealed in our words and actions. They must go together. King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of chapter 2 had what? He had words, and they were the right words. But there was no action. There was no fruit to go with it. There was no evidence that his life was being transformed. And for us, when we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say the right words, but they also follow through on their actions. And it's their actions that speak to those around them, that make God's glory known, that helps people understand a truth that's worth fighting for and standing on. And then lastly, authentic faith in Jesus as Lord is rooted in relationship, not religion. Now, I want to unpack this because it's a little bit of a cliche statement. Here's what I mean by that. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know what to do in this moment? How did they know? Come on. Okay, they had a relationship, but unpack that. What's that mean? They knew his word. They knew his word. We go back to Exodus chapter 20. God gives Moses the 10 commandments. And the very first two commandments are, one, you shall have no other gods but me. And two, do not make for yourselves any carved idols. Do not bow down to them and do not worship them. They knew God's word. But it wasn't just following rules for them. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 1, these men, along with Daniel, were faced with the decision, do we eat from the king's table and defile what God has told us not to eat as Jews? Or do we honor him and walk differently? And they chose to walk differently. And there was a test. Hey, we're going to eat just basic grains and vegetables and water for 10 days. And if you find fault in us, if we don't look healthy, if we're falling short of your standards, then hey, we'll get on board with your program. But God gives them favor. And they're healthier than all the other men who are now eating from the king's table, which would have included other Jews, by the way. That was God's doing. They've seen his faithfulness work. And out of response to his love for them, they're lovingly responding by walking in obedience. Now Daniel chapter 2 comes along. They're all about to be executed. And Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego together go to God in prayer, asking for something that only he can do, and God is faithful and delivers them from the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar and reveals both the dream and its interpretation through Daniel. They've seen him work. They've been in relationship with him. They know that the living God is active in their life and that his word is true. Therefore, they're rooted in relationship. This isn't just following rules of a religion of, I can't because this says I can't. This is about worshiping and responding to the loving God who's been with them from the beginning. Authentic faith. Looking at our own lives. Is this what we see? And if it's not, there's good news. We simply repent and go, Lord, there's an area where I've got superficial faith. Behind the scenes, I'm still trying to control. I'm still trying to manipulate. I'm still trying to do things on my own. Lord, would you take that area from me and help me to trust you and walk in your ways? And that's a prayer at the center of God's will. It's what he will do in your life. Answer the convictions. And if you're walking in authentic faith, be encouraged by the assurance that you are pleasing the Lord. Verse 19, you still with me? Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. This doesn't mean they increased the temp by seven times. It just means they added seven times more fuel. I did some research on modern day brick kilns. They can get up to 1,825 degrees, and that's probably what they were facing. Can you imagine? This wasn't some tanning bed gone wrong. 1,825 degrees. That's not far from the temperature of the sun's surface. That's what they were facing. They would have really felt the heat. This is real. As a matter of fact, it's so important for us to remember, authentic faith does not make us immune to fiery trials. Good, follow Jesus as you should, but make no mistake, your life will not get easier. You will have more joy. Your life will not grow calmer. There'll probably be more contention. But you will know your purpose and your value and when and where and how to stand if you know the living God and you read his word, which gives you understanding. Verse 20. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men, meaning those three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The author wants us to make sure that we know there is every opportunity for them to be completely consumed immediately by those flames. 1800 degrees and they're wearing all their clothes. They should have been toast in less than half a second. Verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I apologize, I skipped verse 22. The men who threw those three men in, what happened to them? They all died because the flames were too great. And you now have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the furnace, bound with ropes, and they're on the floor of this furnace. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. It's an understatement. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Isn't it amazing how God's using the most prideful man on the planet to continue to reveal himself? Because Proverbs 22 verse 1 would say, the heart of the king in the Lord's hand is like a stream and he can direct it wherever he wants it to go. That's the power of the living God. I mentioned that authentic faith doesn't make you immune to fiery trials. But authentic faith does save you from bondage, specifically to sin and eternal judgment. And it's what's being represented in this story. This is not allegorical. This is not metaphorical. This is a real historical event that happened. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are no longer bound, walking around loose in the midst of an 1800 degree burning furnace. And all of a sudden, there's someone else with them. And not my words, Nebuchadnezzar's own words. He looks like a son of God. Church family, be encouraged. The fourth man in the fiery furnace is Jesus. And he is with you. He is with you. Which means when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, when you fumble and bumble your words because you're not very eloquent and yet you stand for truth, he is with you. And when you don't capitulate to the culture of the workplace or to your friend group, and it hurts your heart and you find yourself in tears, he's with you. And I don't know if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually saw Jesus in the fire, but Nebuchadnezzar did. And out of everyone in that room, there's one who wouldn't lie about someone else who would be more powerful than him, and it's Nebuchadnezzar. And he's the one who sees the Son of God in the midst of the trial. Now, we could unpack this for hours. Number one, God usually doesn't deliver us from the trial, but he does what? He does walk with you in it, because that's where you grow. That's where you're built. That's where the character of Christ makes you a formidable woman or man of God. Charles Spurgeon made an observance about this passage. He said, there's some furnaces set by man, some set by Satan, some set by God. And when we worship Jesus, all of them will result in the same outcome. You will be built and refined through the fire that God allowed you to endure for the purpose of making you more like him. This is what he does. This is how he builds us. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 through 13. I have it on your screens. Let's read this all together. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them, those who contended with you. Those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. I don't know about you, but in a room this size, there has been tremendous hardship and trial. And in a room this size, there will be tremendous hardship and trial. Perhaps for all of us, certainly on a personal level. And the promises of God stand. Fear not, I will help you. He doesn't say, fear not, you won't experience pain. He doesn't say, fear not, things won't be hard. Fear not, you won't have loss. He says, fear not, I will help you. He will walk through those trials with you, and he will not leave nor forsake you. He's been doing it since the beginning of time. He did it with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He does it with Daniel over and over again. And the same God is the God you worship. He will do it for you. This is who he is. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and kings and counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. The author goes to great lengths to make it abundantly clear, what impact did the fire have on them? Absolutely none. And might I encourage you, when Jesus says you're forgiven, it's in totality, not in part. Don't buy into lies that say things like, I can't be forgiven for this. Well, God could never accept me because of nothing could be further from the truth. When God says that you're redeemed and justified, it doesn't mean a little bit or only for pretty good people, but you're worse off. It means in totality. It's complete. Just like his deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wasn't just keeping them alive, it was making it evident that the enemy and King Nebuchadnezzar held no power over them, even down to the smell of their clothing. That's the God that you worship. Now we get to Nebuchadnezzar and his superficial faith. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Does he speak the truth? He sure does, but here's the problem with superficial faith. It speaks of truth, but it is without personal transformation. He says all the right things, and yet he himself is unchanged. And if you're in this room today, and you go, well, I believe in God, or I'm a spiritual person, or I think I'm pretty good. Has there been personal transformation through a relationship with Jesus and the power of his word that has caused you to turn from sin and to pursue righteousness? Has there been personal transformation in your own life? Secondly, superficial faith recognizes God's authority. Nebuchadnezzar declares it, but it does not submit to his ways. Nebuchadnezzar is willing to go, oh, once again, the God of all gods. But he does not submit to God's authority. And we see it right here. He makes this awesome confession. He makes this statement of truth. All of it is true. But then verse 29, he says, therefore I make a decree. Duh! You almost had it. You're declaring who God really is. But then Nebuchadnezzar has to one-up God, doesn't he? Well, I decree. No one cares about your decrees. How'd the last one go? It didn't mean much, Nebuchadnezzar. Stop trying to insert yourself. Stop trying to be worshipped yourself. He He says, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Pay attention, church family. Superficial faith makes its own laws. It makes its own laws. Now we see Nebuchadnezzar literally making a law. If you speak bad against the God of the Hebrews, I'll cut you into pieces and burn your house down. Nebuchadnezzar should have been dead in like 2 days. But here's what that looks like in our own life. Well, I think I'm pretty good. I mean, I'm not as bad as Hitler, so I think I'll get into heaven. That's a man-made personal law. Don't make your own laws. Hey, wife, you need to do this. Hey, husband, you need to do this. Hey, child, you need to do this. Don't add to Scripture what's not there. You don't have the authority to make laws. Well, my worship center is I go to the river or I go to the lake. I'm very spiritual. I get in touch with God in these places. Don't make your own laws. There is one who has made his law, and it is found in his word. And if we don't submit to his ways, we will find ourselves like Nebuchadnezzar, saying the right things, but having superficial faith. Finally, superficial faith is rooted in self-righteousness instead of a relationship with Jesus. Look at the last verse, verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. One moment he's throwing them into the fiery furnace, and the next moment he's promoting them even higher than they already were, because he's trying to do what? Earn his favor with them and their God, because it's not his God. It's superficial faith. It's rooted in his own self-righteousness. He's trying to earn, deserve, get into the good graces, however you want to say it, instead of humbling himself before the living God and submitting to his ways. Church family, God desires an intimate relationship with us. It sounds silly, but for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it started with some food choices and then seeking his face for bigger things and then being faced with fiery trials. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Understand that right where God has you is where he's building you. Right where God is developing you is where you are called to say yes to his ways. Because if we lie and deceive ourselves, we'll go, well, when it matters. If they ever put a gun to my head and challenge me, don't be fooled. You will capitulate in that day if you don't walk in the small things that God has set before you. He's building you. Walk in authentic faith, not superficial faith. The last thing that I'll leave you with today is that authentic faith glorifies Jesus. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have just pointed everyone to the Lord, and everyone is in awe. There's no one who could do this except an all-powerful God. And when we don't seek our own glory and we seek the righteousness of God's kingdom, it is Jesus who will be glorified above all. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 reminds us that when Christ is revealed, when he appears again in glory, you also will be revealed in your glory. Which simply means there may be promotions for you in this life, but how much do you think that promotion meant to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at that time? Probably nothing. The real promotion comes at the resurrection, when we will receive our glorified bodies living in eternity with no more pain, sorrow, tears, or suffering. This is what God is doing in our life. Amen?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.